So, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when the psalmist wrote that, I doubt he was talking about our kidney or our liver, our spleen, even though I'm grateful for mine and they're really cool. Lord, I think he must have been talking about that breath, that you would breathe your breath into us. And now, Lord God, we ask that you would keep doing that you would breathe your spirit into us, that you'd breathe, speak your word into us. Lord, help us to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the Johnsons and the Tuckers are here. right? Would you guys stand up? There's the Tuckers. Where are the Johnsons? Greg and Mercy, and there's Angie. Where's Damien? Oh, Damien's being bad. What? He's in the nursery with Naomi. Okay, well, anyway, the Johnsons and the Tuckers, you know, have been with our sister church down in the DR for the last year, and they're going back. Uziel and Eliezer are here. Why don't you guys, does everybody know Uziel and Eliezer? Why don't you guys stand up? Go ahead and stand up, all of you. They're living up. So mom and dad, say hi. Yeah, anyway. Okay, well, you have to preach a sermon. So let me get the pulpit here, and we'll start. In 1831, Charles Darwin set sail for the South Seas in search of the so-called missing link, the evolutionary bridge between ape and man. He traveled to the southern regions of South America, to the islands of Tierra del Fuego and Patagonia, and there he found a group of cannibals so primitive, so animalistic, that he postulated that these were, in fact, the missing link. Darwin predicted that nothing could lift them to a higher state except thousands or perhaps millions of years of evolution, the survival of the fittest. Here are some actual photos of Darwin's missing link. The missing link, and yet within 20 years, something happened to destroy Darwin's discovery and sent scientists once again on their quest for the elusive missing link. Some say we've found the missing links. Some say we haven't. I brought actually some photos, actual photos of creatures that modern day scientists are proposing as the missing link. Now, some of these are very disturbing. Actual photos. These are actual photos of the missing link. I mean, really, that is disturbing, isn't it? Whoa. That kind of looks like our youth pastor. Anyway, it is just, it gives you the willies, huh, to think that we could be related somehow to that. Or this. How do you argue with scientific evidence like this? These are actual photos that show we descended from the beast, the missing link. You know, scientists have been studying this for a long time, absolutely consumed with finding the last evolutionary step before man, pre-man, if you will. And some have been consumed with finding the next evolutionary step. See there? Pre-man, modern man, post-man. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah. But I'm serious as a heart attack. If there's a missing link to our past, there must also be a missing link to our future. One explains where we've been, and one explains where we're going. Friedrich Nietzsche was one of the very first to postulate the next evolutionary step, the missing link with our future. He called the Superman, the Uberman. Adolf Hitler was probably the biggest fan of Friedrich Nietzsche, and he postulated that the next evolutionary step was the Aryan race. Karl Marx postulated that the next evolutionary step was the communist state. People are still postulating the next evolutionary step. These are actual photos of what some believe to be our missing link with the future. They're called X-Men, genetic mutations. This is what they postulate that we will become. Doesn't that fill you with hope and courage? Where or what is the missing link? The creature that reveals where we've been and where we're going, or both? Well, let's look at our text for the morning, same as last week. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. When is important there, okay? When no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Well, when was it that there were no plants yet in the earth? Well, that would be the third day, right? Day 3, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, man is created on day 6, right? So God must have formed man's body, man's dust, over 3 days. Now, 3 is a pretty significant number in the Bible, so you might want to chew on that, 3 days. And now I want you to remember, though, that we discovered that 3 of God's days may, in fact, be billions and billions of ours. Whatever the case, it's not the dust that matters, but the breath of God. So whether Adam's dust came from ape dust, or whether God just scooped up a new batch of dust, I mean, whether my body evolved from primate stock or whether it didn't, I mean, I just don't think really matters. I mean, there's some pretty good-looking apes, don't you think? Better than some folks. Anyway, every animal, according to chapter 1, is made from the dust of the earth. Let the earth bring forth. Every animal is made from the dust of the earth, but it's the breath of God that makes me human. Makes me Adam. And I believe there was a first Adam, and yet we're all Adam. Adam means mankind. Last time we talked about how God breathed his breath, something of himself, into the dust and made Adam. God is I am, and he gives me I. God is spirit, and he gives me my spirit. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, spirit from God in clay, and I am still being made in the image of I am. So to know what I am, I need to look at I am. That is God. And what is God? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Don't worry, we won't stay long. In the beginning, God. That word for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And that's fascinating because Elohim is a plural. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, then Elohim, plural, said, let us, plural, make man singular in our, plural, image after our, plural, likeness. Well, that plural is just an incredible mystery for most Jews. And it's also a mystery for Christians. It's just that we have a name for the mystery. We believe that God is a Trinity, that God is three persons and one substance, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, bound together in love. We are being made in God's image. Now listen to C.S. Lewis. All sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama. Almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. And now, what does it all matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern and take his place in that dance. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, plural, make man singular in our image, plural. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular, male and female, plural. He created them, plural. So God is a plurality in a singularity called a Trinity. And man or a woman
is a singularity called to live in a plurality that we call a family, or even more than a family, a community. So God lives in a community of love. And we are called to live in a community of love. But how do we love if we're only made of dirt? Last week, my friend John showed me this picture after the service. Something kind of like this. See if this helps. Hey, look, there's a trinity of love. See that? And here's some dirt. And now, by the way, women, in case you're nervous, let me just remind you, this dirt named Adam is a he-she, okay? Hasn't divided into two yet, all right? So God sees this dirt, this vessel of clay, and what does he do? He breathes into it. And breath also means spirit, a little bit of himself. Breathe into that dust, and that earthen vessel becomes a living being, Adam. That spirit reveals a void in that earthen vessel in man, and man calls out to God for mercy. And what does God do? Oh, God is so merciful that he sends, look at that, he sends his son. His son suffers and dies on behalf of the man and ascends back into heaven, sending his spirit. His spirit cries, Abba, Father. It's the very spirit of Christ. The spirit cries, Abba, Father. And you know what Paul writes? He writes that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is absolutely incredible. Chew on that a bit. You see, God is calling us into the dance that is himself. The members of the Trinity are loving each other through us. God is calling us into the dance that is himself, and God is calling us to be the visible image of that dance in this world. So as he loves me, so I am to love others. Listen to Jesus. This is the prayer the night before he died. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe. So that the world may look and say, hey, look at that. Many persons, one substance. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So God is love, and his image is love. God is three persons giving themselves to each other in love. And his image is us persons giving ourselves to each other in love. Together, we are his image. And individually, a person in his image is a person fully given to others in love. And he gives us his person, named Jesus, to show us that love and fill us with that love. Because I have eye contact with him, I can have eye contact with others, like my wife, my kids. Because I have a personal relationship with him, I can have a personal relationship with others. Because I have received love, I can give love. I love because he first loved me. God is love. And we are being made in his image. Love is our genesis, and love is our destination. So God is love. We are being made in his image, and then that means that this life is like one big school of love. And all things work together for the good of them that are enrolled. That means every moment is an invitation to join his great dance. Every moment is an invitation to enroll my heart in the school of love. However, the school of love is radically different than the ways of this world. The way of this world is all about dust. The school of love is about spirit. One is mechanical, the other is personal. One is about objects, the other is about subjects. One uses people to love things, and the other uses things to love people. One is I-it relationships. I only relate to its in my world. The other is I-thou relationships. Eye contact, person to person, spirit to spirit, deep calling to deep. One is possessing. The other is surrendering. One is taking. The other is giving. One is consuming. The other is creating. One is conquest. The other is service. One is about being first, and the other is about the last and the least. One is about the survival of the fittest, and the other is entirely about the sacrifice of the fittest. So you see, they're pretty different. So if you enroll your heart in the school of love, well, you'll look foolish to this world. The kingdom of this world really can't comprehend love and does not see persons. The school of love is foolishness to this world, and, well, it's largely hidden from this world. So the world can't judge your progress. The world can't judge your progress in the school of love, and neither can I. I don't even think you can, but I certainly can't. I don't know what you're up against. You don't know what I'm up against. We each have different struggles, different stories, different handicaps, different gifts, different demons that we battle against. So success is not measured on a curve in the school of love. And we're not enrolled to see as if God doesn't know. We're not enrolled to see if we have the right stuff. We don't have the right stuff. That's why we're enrolled in the school of love, to get the right stuff. We're learning to love, and love is unseen, so it's often hidden from this world. I mean, you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You could have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You could have all faith so as to move all mountains. You could deliver your body to be burned, give away all that you have in love, or give away all that you have yet not have love, and absolutely fail the school of love. And yet you could just give a cup of water to a child and pass with honors. I mean, you could be a dying thief on a cross, and with your last breath, you could say, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom," and graduate very first from the school of love, first after the Lord Himself. And so you see, the school of love is foolish to this world, and it's hidden from this world. And it's painful in this world. Have you ever prayed, "God, just show me what you want me to do"? Have you ever prayed that? What do you want me to do? And He doesn't tell you? Maybe He doesn't care what you do so much as who you be. You know, that whole human being as opposed to a human doing thing. Like He's not really worried about your dust, but the disposition of your heart. You know, love is not only something we do. Love is not only something that we think and do. Love is also something that we are to feel. To be made in the image of love is to feel the very passions of Yahweh, the Lord God. So enroll in the school of love, and you'll look foolish. Your progress will be hidden, and your heart will be wrung out time and time again. And yet, you'll be made in the image of God. And God is love. And that love is life. In 1980, Ron Heggie was 17 years old. 6 feet, 2 inches tall, blonde, handsome, well-muscled. He had a football scholarship to Oregon State, and he planned on going pro. I mean, he was a Superman, prime, Aryan stock, great candidate for our next evolutionary step. Many of you know Ron because he's preached here at Lookout a couple of times now. He's the guy in the wheelchair. See, in 1980, he dove into the surf in California on a trip with his brother and broke his neck. A few months after his accident, and several weeks of intensive therapy, Ron lay in the dark in a hospital bed, sobbing uncontrollably because he had just found out that his paralysis was permanent. He was and would be a quadriplegic. His parents had left the room for the evening, and so he was lying there alone in the dark. Well, alone except, of course, for an 8-year-old boy named Jimmy, who the doctors thought was brain dead. Jimmy had been hit while riding his bike, and now they put him in the room with Ron. Ron resented the fact that he had to be placed in this room with this brain dead 8-year-old boy named Jimmy. So he just lay there sobbing into the darkness, sobbing out loud. He cried, "Lord, I don't want to live like this. Please let me die. Just let me die. I can't take care of myself. I can't dig a ditch. I can't hold my girlfriend's hand. I can't hug her. What kind of man is that? I'll only be a burden to my family. Lord, please, please, please just let me die." And then in the darkness, Ron says he heard a small, faltering voice whisper his name. Ron. At first he says he didn't know who it was. It was Jimmy. He held his breath. Ron held his breath to listen. You see, Jimmy hadn't spoken. He hadn't spoken since his accident. He had never spoken to Ron. Ron had thought Jimmy was worthless, only a heap of dust and ashes. And now, in the darkness across a sea of despair, like deep calling to deep, he heard a word. Ron. And then in a faint, faltering voice, "I love you." And those are the only words that Ron ever heard Jimmy speak. But they changed his life. That night, he lay there in his bed and he prayed, "Oh God, forgive me. Remind me that I'm created in your image and help me to be like Jimmy." You know, today, Ron Hagee speaks the word to hundreds of thousands. But you see, that word in dust named Jimmy was the link. The missing link that connected Ron to his genesis and to his destination. In 1831, Darwin thought he had found the missing link. But by 1865, he was proved wrong. For in 1865, Darwin returned to Tierra del Fuego and found churches, schools, homes. And those same cannibals now clothed, happy, gathering together, singing hymns. This is a picture of some of their descendants. Got it on the internet. They belong to the Cape Horn Foursquare Gospel Church. See, in 1851, 14 missionaries from London traveled to Tierra del Fuego. When the Indians would attack, the missionaries wouldn't fight back. They would only flee. All 14 died that very first year. They starved to death. But they died so they could whisper into those dark and frightened hearts, "In the name of Jesus, I love you." Well, their death inspired others who came from London and preached the gospel, so that by 1865, the change in these people so impressed Charles Darwin that he made a generous donation to the missionaries and became a lifetime subscriber to the South American Missionary Society. You see, Darwin thought he had found the missing link. And 34 years later, he did. This is the missing link. This is the Word of God. He is the Word of God spoken into the void at creation. He is the breath of God breathed into the clay. He is the light that enlightens all men, according to the Gospel of John. So he is the missing link between animals and man. And he is the missing link between man and God. He is our Genesis, and he is our destination. He is the revelation of the love of God. He is the lesson learned in the school of love. He is the first graduate, get this, firstborn of all creation. Each of us is being created then in his image. On his cross, he cried, "It is perfected." You see, he's the Superman, the eschatos man, the perfected man, the firstborn of all creation. He is the self-sacrifice of the fittest. The revelation of the heart of God. This is the person of God given to us to teach us to love. He shows us who God is and what man is to become. He's the link to our past and the link to our future. And so you see, life is one big school of love. And Jesus is the perfection of love. All things work together for the good of them that are enrolled. So every moment, every moment you can call on him and get an A. Now, it doesn't work that way in this world, does it? But it does in the school of love. And so I found that there's one little prayer that can change every situation from a failure to a success. And this is the prayer. Lord Jesus, teach me your love. You see, in every situation of your life, he wants to teach you his love. In other words, those situations, they aren't coming at you by accident. They're on purpose. So when you've failed and you've lost everything, pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. He wants your heart to know his love is unconditional. You see, when I fail, my heart realizes that he's not loving me because of something I did. I don't earn it. When you realize that you're guilty, you realize that you've sinned, pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. Do you realize that you have been allowed to sin so that you can experience the depths of God's mercy, who is Jesus? We come to know Jesus not by getting it right, but by getting it wrong. And so then we love because he first loved us. And then when that love, when your love, the love because he first loved us, when your love is spurned and rejected by others, pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. You know, his love was spurned and rejected, and he just kept on loving. When people misunderstand you, slander you, and malign you, pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. You know, people misunderstand me. It's part of this job. Then sometimes they slander me, malign me, say I've said things that I didn't say. I can get bitter. Or I can pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. And then suddenly, I remember that they misunderstood him. They slandered him. They maligned him. And yet he loved his enemies. And now he's enrolled me in his school of love. I'm being made in his image. And suddenly, a curse turns into a blessing. Those wounds aren't only my wounds. They're his wounds. And I am enrolled in the school of love. You know, when people revile you, persecute you, mutter all kinds of evil against you, when they strip you naked, flog you, nail you to a cross, pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. You know, to the world, that cross is a symbol. It's a picture. It is absolute abject failure. But in the school of love, it's the greatest success. It's graduation day. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly graduated, exalted him, and given him the name above every name, and he is our missing link. He is our genesis, and he is our destination, and life is his school of love, that you would be made in his image. And when you believe that, it changes everything. So let's try to believe it. Would you bow your heads? What I'd like us to do is pray responsively, like Episcopalians or something, okay? In other words, I'm going to say something, then you're going to say something. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus. Whenever I say, Lord Jesus, you pray responsively, teach me your love. Okay? So let's practice. Lord Jesus,
teach me your love.
Now let's pray. When I'm rich and prosperous, Lord Jesus, when I'm poor and entirely out of options, Lord Jesus, when I'm guilty and I feel terribly ashamed, Lord Jesus, when I'm falsely accused and used and feel rejected, Lord Jesus, when I'm denied by my friends and betrayed by those that I love, Lord Jesus, when I'm stripped, flogged, and nailed to a cross, Lord Jesus, when I breathe my very last breath, Lord Jesus, in plenty and in hunger, in abundance and want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, in life and in death, Lord Jesus, and so on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body given to you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Lord Jesus, and so we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. The black cups are wine, the purple cups are juice. They're both love. Then take that love, take that bread and that wine, and ingest it. Ingest a piece of the Trinity. You wonder why your life gets crazy. You're in his school of love. But don't fear. He will finish what he started. And you will be made in his image. He is love, and love is life. He's the firstborn of all creation. You see, you really haven't even been born yet. So come to the table and believe the gospel in Jesus' name. So, is this a sad message? Because I think it's the happiest message I know. Because, you know, we all have struggles. We all fail. We all are rejected at times. We all die. But this is our situation. I think we're like a junior high kid, you know, at his or her first dance. You remember that? That was awful. And we're standing on the side of this dance. And the dance is going on, and we're standing over here scared to death, all self-conscious, stuck on ourselves, and afraid. And we pray, Lord Jesus, teach me your love. Teach me to dance. And what does he do? He comes out of the dance. And he takes our hand and he leads us into the dance. Is that scary? Oh, yeah. Is that frightening? Oh, yeah. Painful? Yeah. Why? Because we're dying to ourselves and learning to live. You see, the cross is a door. It's a door to something. It's the door to life. Do you realize that you haven't really even yet begun to live? He is the firstborn of all creation. And so pray that prayer this week. Have courage and join the dance. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen. If you'd like